Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. How can we be gracious towards our enemies? In today's program, we continue our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached with Dr. John Neufeld. Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 to 48 as we listen to this message called Living the Grace-Filled Life.
Let's look specifically at the example that Jesus gives. He wants us to imagine two men, one is evil and one is good. Let's assume for argument's sake that the two men have adjoining farms. One man awakens in the morning and he's in a foul mood. He's a hangover. He's been fighting all night with his wife because of his frequent affairs, and he yells at his wife that it doesn't mean anything. She should leave him alone. His children are told there is no God. It's all a bunch of nonsense that intellectually deficient people believe in. And the church, well, all they ever want is your money. Hypocrites, every one of them. And the adjoining farm, the other man also awakens. He grabs his Bible and finds a quiet place where he reads the Word, and as he does every morning. And then he sinks to his knees and begins to worship and thanks God by recounting every blessing he has received from God's hands. And before he finishes his prayer time, he ends by pleading with God for his wife and his children, asking for God's mercy and grace on their lives. Then he commits his day to the glory and praise of his Redeemer. He's ready for work in that day. See, both men go out to work their fields, and it seems that it will be a good harvest this year for both men. Since God can do anything, he could so govern the universe that drought and plague and darkness, like the plagues of Egypt, should fall upon that evil man's house. But he doesn't. He sends rain in proper season on both men's crops and provides the rhythms of nature to bless both men. Look around you. God has blessed some very nations with oil and natural resources. Look around you. God has blessed some men who deny him at every step with some impressive intellects. Look around you. God has even provided a decency of morality to men lost in sin who refuse to call upon him. That's what God has done. Now let's connect this thought with the thought of loving our enemies and to the prior teaching about turning the other cheek. We notice then that when Jesus said, "Don't resist the one who is evil," he's not talking about not locking your doors or calling the police. Neither does he infer that we should not work to create a culture where we can be salt and light and arrest the downward tendency towards decay. We should work for a culture where evil is punished and righteousness is rewarded. You know, in a fallen world, that often doesn't happen. But we must work for it. There is, for instance, a place for Christian politicians and Christian lawmakers. And there is a sense in which it is righteous to resist evil and evil people, and to fail to do so is an act of wickedness. But Jesus is talking about developing an attitude toward others that does not seek revenge. Never pay back evil for evil on a personal level. You're a follower of Jesus. You don't pay people back for the evil that they've done to you. You don't pursue personal vendettas. Indeed, if you pay back at all, it will be out of the abundance of grace and love that Christ has given you. And then Jesus takes this same matter to another level. He now says, let's say the person doesn't just insult you or happen to harm you. Let's say that person is your sworn enemy. What should you do then? In verse 43, Jesus begins this teaching by saying, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, we've seen that Jesus is not taking issue with the Old Testament, but with the popular teaching of his day. Nowhere is this more clear than here. The Old Testament never says, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But it must have been very common for people to actually believe that it was in there. Let me give you a contemporary example of that. I'm amazed at how deeply rooted is the belief among many that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. All sorts of people actually believe that's in the Bible. Some even believe they've read it somewhere, but of course, believing it's in there doesn't mean that it is. And that, I think, is what was happening here. So what does the Old Testament law actually say? Well, Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So we can see and hear clearly the Old Testament does teach love for neighbor. And yet within the same chapter, down to verse 34, we read, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself." So clearly, the Old Testament does expand the category of love to extend beyond the native-born Hebrew to the foreigner or the immigrant. And so a fair reading of the Old Testament finds numerous places where the barrier between Jew and Gentile was intended to be broken down. Jews were called upon to love Gentiles even as they loved fellow Israelites. But there was more. Exodus 23, 4-5 says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue him." And so the Old Testament did teach that you were to bless your enemy. But Jesus added to that teaching, after all, he had come to bring the law to its fulfillment. And here's what he adds, something the Old Testament did not teach. "Not only shall you help your enemy when he's in trouble, but you shall love your enemy." So what does that mean? Well, for one, the most basic is this. You must not victimize your enemy. But the second, and this goes far beyond refraining from revenge, you are called upon to pray for your enemies. But how should we pray for them? Well, yes, we should pray that they should repent of the evil that they do, but think about that for even a moment. What if God answers your prayers? What if your enemy comes to the place where they seek God for forgiveness and yours as well? What then? See, if you're a revengeful person, you might say, "That's not good enough." And then you'll put stipulations on what they must do. But if you love your enemy, you should be making it easy for them to repent. If they repented of evil, you should be the first to welcome them and even work to help them to build them up. To the one who repents, we should commit never to bring up the past again. When reconciliation is possible, we will be the first person to make that possible. But there is something else, and this might be the hardest thing of all that Jesus taught us to do. Watch verse 47. "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" What Jesus requires is that when we come upon our enemy, that we greet him or her. See, I'm not always sure what kind of greeting he has in mind, but it involves cordiality, pleasantness. Now the final verse, the one that gives us so much trouble. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's begin by assuming that Jesus is not demanding that his followers should be sinless. Later in 1 John 1, verse 8, John wrote, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." So first of all, people and even the followers of Jesus have sin. And second, we will not achieve sinlessness on this side of heaven. And so what did Jesus mean? I think the answer is found in the word perfect. See, the word perfect can mean lacking nothing. See, what Jesus was saying is that we should lack nothing in this regard. He meant that we shouldn't be half-hearted in our obedience towards our enemies. The perfection of the Father that we are trying to imitate is the kind of thing in which the Father gives evildoers time and kindness so that repentance is possible. And we should follow his example and do exactly as he has done. Think of it this way. If your enemy wants to repent, does your action towards him or her, as it is right now, make it hard for them or easy for them to repent? You should do just like your Father in heaven does. He is gracious, allowing his enemies to think if they would only turn to him for mercy, they will find grace before him. And we should think that God wants that of us. If our enemy seeks to repent and set matters right, ask for our forgiveness, walk righteously, would they, looking at us, think that were possible? Would they think that we would rebuff them or welcome them? Be just like your Father in heaven.
John, This is a critical issue because I think sometimes we struggle with loving our enemies. But if we are going to love our enemies, how do we do so without opening ourselves up for more abuse?
It's such an important question because there is a line that we are called upon to draw. It's not just it's a fine line we're trying to figure it out. We are to look to protect the innocent, and as well, I think that we should, in times when we are being abused, we should look for ways, as Paul did, I appeal to Caesar, he said, you know, as the Jewish authorities were looking to abuse him. So while he was making every use of the rights that he had and taking every protective measure, at the same time, he developed an inner attitude which continues to display love towards those who are desperately lost.
Jesus knew that in this life we would face enemies, just like he did. He also knew that we would be tempted to take matters into our own hands in the way we treat them. But as his followers, we are to take a much different path in displaying grace and kindness towards those who are against us. In this study, we see yet another example of how our Lord came to fulfill the law, thus setting the stage for us to become more like him. A convicting and challenging message, I'm sure, for all of us. Be sure to tune in again for a message called Giving and Secrecy from this series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached with Dr. John Neufeld. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God.
We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched a brand new website which offers all of our Bible teaching resources, including the on-air messages of Dr. John Neufeld, news about the ministry, our Bible teaching correspondent courses, an opportunity to receive our bi-monthly magazine Confident Living, and a way to support the ministry of Back to the Bible. With the new website, there is never a reason to miss another Bible teaching message from Dr. John Neufeld. And you can order every program that you hear or complete Bible teaching series on CD. So why not visit backtothebible.in today? That is backtothebible.in. Or for more information, call us at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.